Well, good morning and welcome in. Welcome, first of all, Keystone family, and we're glad you're here, and also new friends, some who might be joining us from other places. Not sure how you might have gotten here because of the way things are right now. We know folks are joining us in just a lot of remarkable ways, so we're glad for that. We want to welcome you in. As Pastor Todd mentioned, we are kicking off a brand new series today in the book of James, and we are excited about this teaching series. It's going to run an extended period of weeks through the summer, and so we are excited about what God's going to do in us and hopefully through us in the book of James. And as we begin, you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have them there at your house and jump there, back of the Bible, almost toward the end, you'll find that book. Let me give you a brief flyover, kind of 30,000 feet of the book of James. We can't spend a lot of time here. And in saying that, I want to say this to you. One of the things we're doing on the front end of this teaching series is providing some resources for you. So you will find those kind of distributed out to connection groups. Also, you'll find resources week to week on the sermon tab. We have some there this weekend. An intro to the book that some folks have put together. So you want to check that out. Then also on the live stream, live chat, there's some links to the resources as we go through the sermon. So there's a lot of good introductory content there. We want you to grab that and make use of that. But I do think it's important as we begin today, basically, we're just going to get through chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me say a couple things about the book from kind of that 30,000 feet, if I can, this morning. The author is a man named James. Four Jameses are in the Bible. We believe this is James, the brother of Jesus. Imagine that for a pedigree. Your brother is Jesus. Interestingly, though, James, the brother of Jesus, initially during Jesus' earthly ministry, was not a follower of his brother. And maybe as you're thinking about sibling relationships, Jesus notwithstanding being your brother, you can understand that. But James was not. And yet he comes to faith and is a devoted follower of his brother. So that's the author we have here, James, the Lord's brother. The audience, we're going to see in verse 1 of chapter 1 that the audience is 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Let's make sense of that quickly. This is really Jewish Christians who are fleeing persecution. So that's the audience. What about the address? What is he addressing in the book? Let me encapsulate it like this. This book is explained, the book of James is explained as everything from wisdom literature to brief sermons. And that's something we're going to find. It's broken up into a lot of topics. One commentary notes this. The book of James focuses on getting believers to consistently live out the faith they proclaim. I think that's what James is addressing. That's what he's going to address for us in this book. And that's what he's addressing to this audience, these 12 tribes who are dispersed because of persecution. He's saying to them, consistently live out the faith you proclaim. And so the last thing kind of generally we want to say is, what's the application coming down to us? I think you can already see that. The application, genuine faith will inevitably produce good deeds. Genuine faith will inevitably produce good deeds. In fact, if there's a lot of verses we could pull out of this book that could be a theme verse for us. Pastor Todd shared one that he likes. I think chapter 2, verse 18, listen what James says. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That might be a banner we can hang over this book as we go. That's really what James is cultivating to the original audience and by way of application to us. Show me your faith without works. I'll show you faith by my works. So that's painting with a broad brush. And again, I hope you grab that introductory material that's provided that can be kind of a good way to get you into the book as we go through it section by section. Turn to chapter 1, and probably you're there, and let me read verses 1 through 4. That's where we're going to settle down this morning for a little while. James 1, 1 through 4, let me read this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Let me take you on a hunting trip with my dad and me, okay? And this is an adventure from my adolescence. And as a matter of fact, most adventures from my adolescence would begin with, let me take you on a hunting or fishing trip with my dad or with a friend. This particular trip is with my dad. Let me take you to Stay Game Lands 29. Maybe you've never heard of that. It's 10,000 acres, nearly 10,000 acres. And it's surrounded by the Allegheny National Forest, which is a huge tract of land in northwestern and north central Pennsylvania. So State Game Lands 29, to get there, you take roads that aren't really roads, to get to trails that aren't really trails. And that's where we were going hunting, one day a long time ago. And I remember as we kind of wound our way through those roads that aren't really roads to get to the trails that aren't really trails, we parked the car alongside the road. And in the process of getting out of the car, unloading gear and unloading guns, there in the middle of nowhere, later in the morning, in that process, somehow, we locked the keys in the car. So there's my dad, there's me in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of nearly 10,000 acres of State Game Lands 29 in the Allegheny National Forest where there are bears. That was a crisis. And since then in my life, there's been a lot of crises. Some bigger, some probably less. I think you would agree with me, friends, if I said to you today, we are in a crisis. And it's interesting, James hits us right where we live, literally. In the verses I just read, he talks about things like trials and troubles and testing. Crisis. Here's what I would submit to you that James is doing in verses 1-4. One of the ways we can say it is like this. And here's how I want us to hear it today. James is calling us to Christ-likeness in a crisis. That's what James is calling us to in verses 1-4. Christ-likeness in a crisis. Now, maybe you're saying to me, Matt, of course I want to be Christ-like. But in the middle of a crisis, if you're like me, you probably want to be comforted, right? I wonder, how have you been comforted in these uncertain days? Over the course of this time, of this crisis, how have you been comforted? I love what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. He says, the God of all comfort, he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. Through the comfort we ourselves received from God. Listen, God wants to comfort us in this crisis. He wants to comfort you. And he wants us to comfort others in this crisis. But hear me from James 1:1-4 this morning. He also wants to change us. Friends, listen, he wants to turn us into something. And James is going to talk to us about that today. I wonder, in what ways are we becoming more like Christ in this crisis? Let's consider together several ways we can do that. The first thing is this, Christ-likeness in a crisis means we are surprised by joy. That's the first thing I want us to grab a hold of this morning. Christ-likeness in a crisis means we are surprised by joy. Notice too, consider it a great joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, surprise. I don't know about you, but that's not what I expected to hear. In some ways, I feel like that's not what I want to hear in the middle of crisis, but that's what James says to us. Consider it joy. Consider it great joy. I mean, notice how it reads. Consider it a great joy whenever you experience various trials. I kind of wanted to hear it like this. Consider it joy whenever you experience great trials, right? But notice James says, consider it great joy when you experience trials. He puts the great on the joy. Man, in some ways, I'm not there. But somehow James says to us, one of the things God wants to create in us is a sense of joy even in the midst of crisis. C.S. Lewis, in writing about his conversion to Christianity, titled his book, Surprised by Joy. And along the way, one of the things C.S. Lewis wrote was this, joy is the serious business of heaven. Serious joy, two words that maybe don't go together. But here's what I want us to think about from James when he surprises us and says, even in crisis, we should be surprised by joy. Listen, joy is a paradox. Joy is paradoxical. Lewis says, joy is the serious work of heaven, serious joy. Joy in Christ is serious, it's not silly. I'm sure all of us have experienced serious or silly joy. It's those times when maybe we've said something that just kind of puts a Band-Aid over a real problem. Like we throw out Romans 8:28, which is a great truth, but we throw it out in a way that's just kind of glib, or a way that really doesn't meet the need of a person. Or we tell someone, I'll pray for you, but there's no sense of really praying for them. I think what James wants us to understand here is this. Joy is serious. It's not silly. The Bible reflects this in many places. And this is the joy that God wants us to cultivate, this Christ-like joy in the midst of crisis. Here's one verse that stands out to me. Look at Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Habakkuk writes this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. This is a farm that's falling apart, right? But notice what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The English Standard Version translates the next phrase like this. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Listen, the joy that should surprise us in the midst of crisis, Christ-like joy, is a serious joy. It is a paradox. Do you notice what James says? Look at 2 again. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. That term, various trials, very interesting in the original language. The meaning there gives us the idea of diversity, complexity, intricacy. The trials that James is talking about here are complicated trials, the kind of crisis we're facing now. And as it were, James says, listen, serious trials demand serious joy. Joy is the serious work of heaven. Joy is serious. It's not silly. It's not plastering the smiley face emoji on your life. Rather, it's dwelling with deep confidence in the sovereignty of God. It's crying hopeful tears. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Theologian J. Todd Billings, at a very young age, late 30s, was diagnosed with devastating cancer. And through that process and through the treatment of that, he wrote a book. And notice he captures the paradox of joy in the title of his book, Rejoicing in Lament. Dr. Billings says this, we shed tears of joy and celebration as well as tears of lament. Lamenting and hoping in God is a practice that runs counter to our consumer culture. Rather than soaking in self-satisfaction or self-pity, in these seasons of sorrow, we find our affections reshaped by God. We delight in what delights God. We grieve over what grieves Him. It is a joy that is bigger. Lament is not just venting towards God or dumping our emotions upon Him. It is bringing our confusion and our anger and even protest before the Almighty, allowing the Spirit to reshape our lives and affections into Christ's image, and all in the security of God-centered hope. Surprised by joy, but a joy, friends, that is serious and not silly. Joy is the serious work of heaven. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Let me give you some takeaways, Keystone brothers and sisters. This week, search the word joy. In the Word of God, get the Bible out, find some way, search that word in the Bible, and then note the circumstances surrounding it in the passage where you search. Look for depth in that word. How can there be joy in the situation in which you're reading it? And then remember, it's okay and it's right to lament. But cry hopeful tears, because joy is serious. It's not silly. Christlikeness in a crisis, first of all, James says to us, means we are surprised by joy. He goes on in the verse, the second thing he says to us is this, Christlikeness in a crisis means we are fitted to endure. Fitted to endure. Notice he says in verse 3, because, in other words, why should you consider it great joy when you fall into various trials? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Fact of the matter is, Christlikeness in a crisis means we are being fitted to endure. I like the wording here. Faith produces endurance. Do you see that? Remember this, endurance is a process and a product. Endurance is a process and a product. You're in your home today, which for this illustration is very helpful as opposed to you being here. Look around your house, and I bet there are things that have attachments on them. In other words, you bought them in one way, and over the process of weeks or months or years, you've added attachments to them. The fact of the matter is everything comes with attachments these days, from mixers to lawnmowers. You buy a mixing bowl, and it's great, but pretty soon you're making pasta with it. You can mix cement with it. Not really, but after a while, there are so many things you can add to enhance what that product does. Listen, in the same way, endurance is a process, and it is a product. But that same idea, look in your life, maybe look back, those of you who are followers of Jesus, and you would say, man, maybe 3 months ago, 5 years ago, 10 years, however long ago, look back over your life and say, back then, there wasn't that kind of endurance built into my life. And look at me now, look what God has done by fitting me with endurance. It was a process, but now you're a new product in Christ. Because the testing of faith produces endurance. Christlikeness in a crisis means God is fitting us to endure. Sometimes God does that in peaceful ways. He forms us, he transforms us, sometimes in peaceful ways. But sometimes, as we're experiencing now, he does it in painful ways. I don't know about you, I'd rather have the peaceful ways. But sometimes Christlikeness is only formed in crisis, in trials, in testing. And so it is now. Sometimes we are fitted for endurance most effectively through pain. This past week, we were talking about this text as a group of elders on Tuesday morning, and one of our elders, Philip Ramsey, said, just in an initial reaction to this passage, what would life be like if we didn't have trials? If our faith wasn't tested. That statement really hit me. I thought about that for a minute. My initial reaction is probably what yours is. It would be great. It would be great if I never had trials, if my faith wasn't tested. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Here's how Paul viewed his trials, his testing of faith. He's writing to the Corinthian church there, talking about a situation in his life. He writes about him and his friends in their travels. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know what Paul demonstrates to us there? He demonstrates to us the fact that sometimes the only way Christ-likeness can be developed, that process can produce a product in our life, is through trials, is through the testing of our faith. Exactly what James says here. Consider it a great joy when you experience various trials because that testing of your faith fits you, it fits me for endurance. Endurance is that process and it's that product of what God is doing in me. I love what Jesus said in John 16, 33, you will have suffering in this world, but be courageous, I have conquered the world. He acknowledges the process, but in him we can take courage. I like to think about it like this, we can endure along the way because Jesus endured all the way. Isn't that true? When I think about the crises I face and how God wants to fit me with endurance. I look at what Jesus did on the cross and I say, he endured all the way. Hebrews 12:2 tells us he endured the cross. He endured all the way, dying on the cross for me. And as it were, James tells us we can endure along the way. Christ-likeness in a crisis means we are fitted for endurance. So a couple things for us, friends. In what way is God in the process of testing your faith? Maybe jot that down this week. In what ways is God in the process of doing that? But secondly, in what way is God producing endurance? Where are you seeing progress? How are you different today than you were last Sunday? Because God is fitting you to endure. Articulate that, pray about that, and then keep it in the perspective of what Christ has done on the cross. Friends, understand, we can endure along the way because there is one, our Savior Jesus Christ, who endured all the way. Christ-likeness in a crisis means we are fitted to endure. Last thing is this. In verse 4, it means this. We are complete in maturity. We are surprised by joy. We are fitted to endure. We are complete in maturity. Let me read verse 4. He adds on to the statement. He says, you know, the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect as you're fitted for endurance, and it changes you so that you may be, notice the wording here, the synonym, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Which one of those terms resonates with you as James talks about being complete in maturity? One of the things that Christ-likeness in crisis produces in us is maturity. I am fitted to endure. There's this paradoxical joy I have that's serious. I cry hopeful tears. And in that process, God helps me to endure. And he produces something different in me. I come to maturity. I don't know about you, but think about your children for a minute, parents, or maybe think about as a child, thinking back to your parents. You remember your parents saying to you, grow up. Maybe in a moment of frustration or a time when you failed or didn't live up to some expectation. And maybe they didn't say it directly like that. Maybe they did, but the idea was grow up. Or the other side of that, how about times when we say to our children, you are so grown up. Everything from potty training to learning how to drive a car. We say to our children, you are so grown up. I don't know about you, but as a father, I want more for my children when it comes to being marked by maturity than the fact that they've just moved from Legos and Barbie dolls to careers and getting off my insurance, right? I want their maturity to be marked by much more than that. I want them to spiritually, in Christ, in their faith, to be marked by a complete maturity. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:13. In the middle of his prayer, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing, look at the wording here, growing in maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's the kind of maturity James is talking about. James says, let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature, this Christ-like man, this Christ-like woman, mature and complete, lacking nothing. Christ-likeness in a crisis brings us to complete maturity. Friends, by way of application, there's a near view here. You know that? The near view from James is this. When we look at Christ and his fullness, we say, I should be like that. I hope. Do you pray prayers over your children? Since my son was young, I prayed Ephesians 4:13 over him. Parents, if you're not, find a verse and pray that over your children. For me, Ephesians 4:13 about maturity in Christ's fullness, mature manhood is a prayer I prayed for my son and continue to pray for him. Because that's what I need in my life, in the fullness of Christ to be mature. That's what my son needs, in the fullness of Christ to be mature. There's a near view. Of course we're not going to be perfect, but Jesus is the one who has gone before us, and he is the one we keep in front of us. So maturity is measured by Christ's fullness, and there's a near view there. Jesus, I know every day I should be like you. I want to be Christ-like, even in the midst of this crisis. Change me. Help me to endure. Give me joy. I wonder, how are you praying this over yourself? How are you praying it over your children, over your situation? So there's a near view, but man, gloriously, when it comes to this idea of being mature and complete, lacking nothing, there's an ultimate view. And it says someday we will be like him. I love what John writes in 1 John 3:2. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Christ-likeness in a crisis means we are complete in maturity. Well, James, in just four verses, gives us a blueprint for Christ-likeness in a crisis. I hope you see it. Consider it all joy. Serious trials demand serious joy. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Jesus endured all the way. We can endure along the way. And then finally, James writes, so that you may be mature and complete. Friends, that is measured by the fullness of Christ. Brothers and sisters who know and follow Jesus, may that mark our Christ-likeness in a crisis. Before I finish, I have to tell you, I left you with my dad and me in a locked car in the middle of State Game Lands 29. So maybe you're wondering what happened. Well, I'll tell you what happened. My dad, ever resourceful, had one piece of string in the gear that we got out of the car. And what he found out was that piece of string was long enough to go from the top of the window down to the latch on the door. And so he fashioned a stick, and he tied it to that string, and got enough space between the window, and he forced it down into that window, and by some miracle, was able to pull that latch open. Here's why I finished that story for you, because maybe you're here, and in the midst of your crisis, you're hoping that your stick and your string will work. Maybe your ingenuity, maybe the thing you've been hoping for, and you're still holding out that that's the thing that will get me through crisis. I guess another option for my dad and me would have been to just shatter the glass. And friend, maybe here today, that's where you're at. Maybe it's despair in this crisis. And maybe, as it were, in your life, you've broken the window, and still you feel hopeless. I want to talk to you for a minute before we finish and say this. Christ-likeness in a crisis assumes that you know Christ in the crisis. Do you? If you don't know Jesus today, you need to know the Christ who is in the crisis. Whether you're a part of the Keystone family, or maybe you're joining us from somewhere else today, listen, if you don't know Jesus, my encouragement to you is this: cry out to him. Say, Christ, I know you died on that cross for my sins. You went all the way so that I could have hope, so that I could be surprised by joy. I would ask you to cry out to him the best you know how and say, come into my life, change me. I give my sin to you. I put my faith in you. He is the way, the truth, and the life in the midst of crisis. Listen, pray that prayer the best you know how. Reach out to us via the website. Send us an email. There are plenty of ways to get in touch with us, and let's talk about the journey of faith and what it means to come to know Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he is not just a great example, but he is the very power by which we can make it through crisis. And so I pray we would run to him. Lord, if there's one who doesn't know you and, as it were, in the midst of their crisis, they're assembling something to try to help them, they've given into despair, that God, you would point them to your Son, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, for those of us who know you and follow you, God, I pray we would be reminded that you not only want to comfort us in this crisis, you want to change us. So Lord, I pray you would do that in each of our hearts. Well, thank you, and thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. In his name we pray, amen.